Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Jesus' victorious entry into Jerusalem on a donkey was nothing short of amazing as the Holy Spirit moved upon tens of thousands of people to observe the God-man ride into the esteemed city as the Messiah. Holy angels suppressed Satan and his forces so they could not stop the procession and kept the Jewish leadership under control. Then Jesus went to the temple and began clearing it of merchants and money changers. It was an exciting time as the common people brought their blind and lame to Jesus for healing under the watchful eyes of the religious leadership. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And I'm glad you're here today. I want to take this opportunity and talk to our viewers. We have gained a lot of new people that are watching us that have not been watching before. So we have new viewers. Some of you that are watching us on YouTube and on our website, you like us, but you have not supported us. Right now, financially, we are not doing that well. And so we are not, if out of a ship we are taking in water and we're not able to pump it out fast enough. So the boat is slowly sinking. So if you are watching, you like us, and you watch Sunday after Sunday, would you consider sending in a love offering, a contribution, so that we can keep coming your way? And we really appreciate that. Go to our website, and you can donate there, or if you want to, you can write a check, and there's an address on our website where you can mail a check to, and we will have that. I wanted to put this on the sermon video, because when I speak prior to that, is never recorded, it simply goes away. We only save the sermon video. So I wanted this to be on this particular sermon video. So if you get your Bibles handy, turn to Matthew chapter 21. There's the Gospel of Matthew, and this is chapter 21. And we're going to start in verse number 17. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he, Jesus, returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing wrong, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on you henceforth, word forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. In the Gospel of Mark, if you want to flip over to chapter 11, we read the following from verse number 12. That's Mark, if I get to verse chapter 11, I'll do good. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. I want you to picture this now. Early in the morning, probably about 6:30, and Jesus had come by the fig tree, and he was hungry. He looked on it, and there was no fruit. Then Jesus got angry. And Jesus answered and said unto the tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Who was in that tree? It states this when we had the temptation of Jesus. That Jesus was taken, he went to the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and nights. Then the devil came, tempted him 3 times. And it says, and the devil left for a season. This is not in the Bible, what I'm going to share with you. It is not recorded. But this is my personal belief. I believe that Satan had just seated himself in that tree. He can take on any shape he wants to. And when Jesus came and looked for it, he had the grin on his face and simply said something to Jesus that irritated Jesus. Jesus responded, no man ever eat fruit after you afterwards. And he answered the tree. And it dried up. Satan pulled a stunt in a garden when he got the snake to loan out his body, and he went to Eve in the form of a snake. By that time, snakes were still walking on legs. And Eve didn't think anything about it because the animals at that time talked. But if you read later, God punished the snake for loaning out his body. The tree. Trees have life in them. For some reason, that tree loaned itself to the devil. And he spoke from that tree. And the tree died. Here's the situation now. When you sin, you start at a young age, demons come in. Demons cannot come in unless you invite them. How do you invite them? Drinking alcohol, taking drugs, having sex outside of marriage, committing adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, opens the door for demons. And so God will also punish us when we have opened the doors for the devil. And you look upon the population in America today, hospitals are full of people all the time. Younger people more now go into hospitals. They have all kind of problems. And so there is a judgment. Back to the outline here now. While both writers recorded Jesus speaking to the tree, Mark took a step further and stated that something in the tree spoke to Jesus, and he responded to the statement. In Matthew 21:20, we read this, as the tree died immediately. It says here, let no fruit grow on you henceforth, forward forever, and presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is that fig tree withered away? Let's turn to Mark now, chapter 11. That's the Gospel of Mark. And we go to chapter 11. And we pick it up here in verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up on the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, said to them, Have faith in God. This is the object lesson. Now they had seen the tree withered, and they marveled and said, Wow, that quick. And Jesus said, Have faith in God. On the outline, I wrote this. Jesus used the fig tree as an example of what can be done when a person possesses faith in God. When the God-man spoke these words, he was looking at the nearby mountain, and he used it as an example of what prayer and faith makes conceivable. Nothing is impossible for a Christian. It's just a matter of overcoming unbelief. Faith in God is a key to success. Verse 24 in Mark here. Therefore, now we read verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be ye removed, be ye cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. I want you to see Jesus now standing there in front of the tree. Further down was a mountain, probably a hill, like we have, not really a tall mountain, but some kind of a hill. And Jesus looked at that mountain, and he simply said, Now, if you got faith, you can tell that mountain to simply get up by itself, throw itself in the sea. And of course, the disciples looked upon Jesus and said, Fat chance. And we read it today, and people says, I don't think that's possible. Is it possible? When the generation that comes into the time of the Antichrist, you're going to need miracles. You're not going to be able to have any place to live. You cannot have a car. You're homeless. And in those days, either you have faith and believe for whatever you pray for. Most people simply don't have that faith. Why is it? We haven't seen miracles. We don't think God will do it for us. The question is now, let me read verse 23 again. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be ye removed, be ye cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that though things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. That's a promise. That's a solid promise. We can either accept it or reject it. Then Jesus qualified that. He said, Therefore I say unto you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Let's read that verse again. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. In other words, you don't wait until somebody calls you and say, please forgive me for what I did 5 years ago. You don't wait until somebody writes you a letter and said, I'm sorry. You forgive before they have repented. What does that do? It releases you from that person. Remember this, when somebody hurts you, and you get sad, or you get angry, what happens is this, that you have that person for breakfast, he shows up at lunch, he shows up at dinner, he shows up when you go to bed, that thing is constantly in your mind, you can't let it go. Do you know what they did to me? It eats you and destroys you. Does that mean that Jesus condones what people did? No. But it simply means this. You forgive them because God has forgiven us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the entire human race. Blanket. And all we have to do is to ask for it, and he will forgive us, and we get saved. So for your own sake, if you really want to have a successful life, forgive. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Somebody says, but you don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't, it's deep in me. I don't care. Release it. Let go. God will take care of you. I learned this years ago. I forgive, I release it, I move on. And God has blessed me abundantly all these years. I never lacked anything. I did things that have been great, that I enjoyed. And then this is verse number 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So in other words, if we're not forgiving, God says, okay, I won't forgive your trespasses either. Where are you going to deal with that? At the judgment seat of Christ. When you come up to heaven and you have unforgiveness, all of us are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And when you walk in there, you cannot use the term, oh, God will understand. Oh, that's what the circumstances. Or, you know, I couldn't do anything else. This is the court where there are no excuses. You either did it or did not do it. Jesus is not going to say, can you explain to me why you didn't forgive so-and-so? He's not going to say that. He's going to simply say, you did not forgive this person. Correct? And you will say, yes, that's true. Now, do you understand that you're going to pay for that? And you're going to say, no, pastor never told me that. He said, once I get to heaven, everything is good. No. We have the judgment seat of Christ. And anything you did not put under the blood, You're going to pay for it here and now. And it's going to cost you. I'm not going to get into the judgment of Christ today. I'm just going to share that much with you. So for your own sake, learn to forgive. So if we want something really bad, we can't have unforgiveness. I tell you what, it's wonderful to forgive and release. Have I been hurt by people? Lots of people. Being a pastor, you know, if everything goes right in the church, glory to God. If anything goes bad, that's the pastor's fault. You can't win. So I learned this. I'm just going to release these people. I forgive them. I move on. I'm having a good time. And I see them at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember this. What you and I have not fixed here, that we left undone, it will be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to have anything to answer for up there, so I'm making sure that I repent. Now, God is offended when a believer questions his ability to respond in prayer. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up in verses 1 through 6 here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift, and by his being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. Because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here's a key verse now. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. Let's say that you are invited to a person that's been a successful businessman. And you come to his estate. Let's say he has 100 acres. And he has built there some fabulous mansion. He got different buildings. And there are swimming pools and all kind of different things. And you look around upon that and you says, wow, this is a nice layout. What a nice spread you got. And the man says, yes, God has blessed me. I have a lot of money. I built this. I still have a lot of money left over. Something happens to you. You go home. And you have a need. Let's say that your car broke down. and you don't have money to fix it. You think about your friend. And he says, well, I'm going to call him. And you call up your friend and he says, well, nice to hear from you. How are you doing today? Well, I'm not doing too well. You know, my car kind of crashed. You know, I don't have a vehicle right now, you know, so I'm up the creek. And the man says, well, I would be happy to help you with that. And you says, well, I'm not sure you got enough money. And the guy says, I can buy a car brand new like you buy a hamburger. That's not a problem. So do you want me to help you? Well, I don't want to put you out. You know, I'm not worthy really to receive that. How do you think that guy's going to figure? He's going to say, you know, you are here on my property. You saw all I have. You know that I'm a billionaire. And you are simply challenging me that I can't do this for you. You are insulting me. Now you made me angry. How dare you insult me? And there you stand. Here's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They built the entire universe. They created zillions of angels. They created man. We're sitting on this planet down here. And God has power unlimited. Resources unlimited. Unlimited angels. And then we come to God and we says, God, I know I'm in a hard place. Can you help me? And God is saying, yes, I can. Well, do you want to help me? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that you love us. We are your children. You are daddy. Yes, I will help you. But then we tell God, I'm not sure you can do that. I'm facing cancer. That's a big one, Lord. I'm not sure you can handle that. I just had a stroke. And I left, like, I can't do this, my arm. You know, God, that's pretty big stuff. And God is looking down and he simply said, what's wrong with you? Where in the world have you been? Do you not realize I am the owner of the entire universe? I built this. I got power. I had Jesus down on earth and he healed anything that came to him, anyone that came to him. What's wrong with you? So we got a disease, unbelief. And that unbelief has been planted from the time we were children. We got to churches that simply say, well, the Holy Spirit left after, you know, the last apostle left, you know, and it's not for us today. We got the Bible, not so we don't need the power. And God is simply saying, why did you bit into that lie? That's a lie for the pits of hell. And you say, well, that's what they all say. Are you getting the message? Are you getting the drift of it? Through faith you understand that the words were framed by the word of God, that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Stop insulting God. simply say, Father God, I'm sorry I have insulted you. I simply thought that you were not able to handle this and you would not handle this. You didn't love me enough. You didn't want to do this or that. I'm sorry, God. I have insulted you. That's the beginning for you to begin to move and to be able to have victory. I'm going to share a story with you that I shared before. So you people that heard the story before, just take a break when I tell this to people that haven't heard it. But I was at the service station in Stockton back about 1975. And there's a guy that owned that station, and he was part of the ministry. So I was visiting him one day. We were standing outside there at the islands, and the car came in and stopped. And the man said, I'm out of town. He says, I need some help. Can you tell me where such and such a street is? And my friend, his name was Chester. Chester said, yes, I'll be glad to do that. He says, now, here's how you go. And he gave a very nice short description and said, you know, this is where you go. The man in the car then looked upon him and said, are you sure? And Chester said, no, I'm not sure. I think this is the way you should go. And he sent him 180 degrees different direction. And the guy took off and got lost going someplace that was wrong. I told Chester, I said, you're a Christian. Why did you do that? You know, you lied to the guy. He insulted me. I gave him the right information to begin with. He insulted me and said, are you sure? He deserves to drive around in the tulips. That's really how I feel God is thinking. When we don't ask him or we simply have doubt, he simply says, okay, I wash my hands. Whatever you want, whatever you say, and he leaves us. But the moment you say, I believe, I stand, I will not be moved. God said, I'll be there. I fix it. I got the resources. Let's go down to, on the outline here. In John 14:9, turn to John 14:9. And this is a great passage here, John 14:9. And I'm not angry with you. I just got a little bit louder. Because sometimes when people don't hear, you know, you get a little bit louder. I want to motivate you. In John 14, verse number 9, we read this. Jesus said unto him, let's start with 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. That was an insult. Jesus had been with him for a long time, 3.5 years. And then Philip says, okay, Jesus, show me the Father. And that would be good enough for me. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Whereas believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I'm going to speak to you Baptists and Nazarenes and other people. Listen to this verse. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, do you believe on Jesus? The works that I do, shall he do also? What did Jesus do? He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He cured the lepers. The blind got their sight back. The work that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, either Jesus is a liar, or he's telling you the truth. Either he is truth, and you're a liar, or he's a liar, and you're truth. This is what Jesus said. The works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works. You know what I was told at the seminary? I was told this. The greater works is this. We now have television. We got radio. We got the printed material. This is greater works than Jesus did. So we are doing greater works. That's what the professors told us. And you know, that's as stupid as a yellow Democrat. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now we got another condition. Forgiveness and keeping God's commandments. Let's flip now to Revelation chapter 2. That's Revelation chapter 2. People told me about 20 years ago, what are you going to do when you retire? I said, I'm not going to retire. I said, in the kingdom of God, you don't retire. You might stop doing regular jobs, but then you get something else that you do in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that the Social Security people don't like me because I've been putting Social Security for since 1965. No. Since I was 65 years old. All right. So, I will not retire. Have people asking me, you know, are you going to take it easy? Why should I take it easy? There's souls to be saved. There's work to be done. I got the skills. I got the knowledge. I want to use it to the day God calls me home. Why should you, when you get older and you have the most knowledge, why should you then throw the towel in and you sit in a rocking chair and wait for you to die? That's stupidity. People say, well, I'm going to go fishing. After you got fishing for about 6 months, you know, you're pretty tired of it too. I'm going to play golf. Yeah, you play golf for a year, you know, now it's not fun anymore. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things that he that holds the seven stars in the right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found no liars. And as born has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember when you got first saved? How excited you were? You wanted to go to prayer meetings. You wanted to pray. You wanted to witness and so on. Well, there have been too many bucket brigades throwing cold water on you. And I don't see that much joy anymore, you know. You meet someone coming to churches. How are you doing? All right. How's your week? Well, it was. You know, we lost the joy. It's excited. You're not going to hell. That should make you jump up and down. Remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come at you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of this place, except you repent. And then we turn to chapter 3 of Revelation. And I want to go here to verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things are the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich, and white raiment, that you might be clothed, that your shame and your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the church in America today. We are rich. The Roman Catholic Church is fabulously rich. Now, the Mormons are not really a church. That's a cult. But they are rich, filthy rich. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So, summarizing this today, we go to page number 2 here. And we got the mainline churches, Roman Catholic, Lutherans, and so on. We got the different Baptist churches, evangelical churches. Then we got Pentecostal churches, and even they are now getting pretty cold, and they are not really with it the way that God wants it to be. So now the question is this. What do you want to change? Do you really want to change? Here's how I want you to look at your life. You that are older, you have spoken and said, I want to build this, I want to buy that, I want to pay down the payment on the house, I want to have my house paid off, the mortgage paid off. And you made plans. And you said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And to get there, you realized, there are steps that you had to take, so you took these steps. And now you look back and say, yes, I did pay off the mortgage. I don't owe any money. I am today what I wanted to be because you had faith and you did what you needed to do. Can I have you translate that with transcribe that into the kingdom of God. Where do you want to be in eternity? Well, you might say, I want to rule. I want to build. I want to do this and that. Well, Jesus said, that's fine. Start preparing for it. How do you start preparing for it? By starting believing what the Bible says. Start doing it. Start exercising it. After I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was kind of timid. And when it comes to pray for the sick, not a whole lot happened. And then one day, being overseas, the Holy Spirit said, are you going to take the plunge? I don't know about that. He said, you're going to take the plunge. I said, okay. So that night, I advertised, I'm going to have a healing line tomorrow. Bring the sick to the church. Tomorrow we're going to pray for the sick. And afterward I said, what did you do, man? What about if they bring some really sick people? I was thinking of it, having earaches, running nose, headache, you know, light stuff. So I didn't get light stuff. I got a person that have a plate, steel plate in the back, four vertebrae fused together. And the lady came up and said, this is my condition. I said, okay, I'm going to pray. So we prayed. Nothing happened. Next day, lady called us up. We were staying in the place. And she said, I want to talk to you. She came over. And she said, I am worse after you pray. So my wife and another couple, and we did something, said, okay, let's be religious. Let's get some oil. Let's do this. Let's be on our knees. We did everything right. We prayed earnestly. And after, when the lady said, I'm not healed. Well, egg on your face. He says, well, we can't really know when God is going to heal. I mean, I just was like a car salesman, you know, that didn't know how to close a deal. So she went home. I had testimonies in the meetings. The next night, in this revival series we had, she was sitting on the front bench. And I said, oh, my God. I hope she doesn't get up to testify. First one up and I give testimony, this lady. So I just stood back there and said, okay, here we go. She said, last night I was woken up, lifted up from the bed, and something like a hot iron went under my back. I was laid down, and the pain was gone. I got out of bed, I jumped up and down. I got no problem. Now, I felt vindicated. I said, okay, well, that's nice. Oh, well, it was nice. So I said, now, can you do a favor? I want you to go to the doctor. I want to have you to do an x-ray, because you got a plate about this 4 inches. I want to see if Jesus took that away. So she went to the doctor. We saw him come back later. Steel plate gone. Perfect spine. And she lost her disability, had to go to work. That's my first healing. Now, when you pray for sick people, there's a lot of factors involved. You got you, faith. You got the person. There can be sin. There can be demons. You don't know exactly when and how it's going to happen. But you simply say in faith, I'm going to step out. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to believe that in due time, God will heal. You saw when I came up here, I was struggling. I had my rag with me that people get in heaven. And my nose was running. My throat was scratchy. I was coughing. And it's not easy to preach, you know, when you get stuff coming down of your nose, you know, in your Bible. So what did I do? This time I didn't pray out loud. I prayed under my breath. In the name of Jesus, get out of here. Leave me alone. I'm doing fabulous. I did great. It just disappeared. It took a little while, but it disappeared. So you got to press in. And simply said, I might not see it right now, but that doesn't mean anything. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to stand on that. I don't care what everybody else says. Let me talk to you quickly here about the mechanical arm of God. So we talk now about his spiritual arm. So how did this come about? I wrote the sermon up to point number 3. And I was going to call it good. So I went to bed. During the night, God woke me up. Holy Spirit woke me up and simply said, I want you to talk about the medical that we have today, doctors and nurses and so on. So, matter of fact, he outlined it for me in my head. So, got to the office in the morning, and I wrote this down. So, I want to tell you why I'm telling you this afterwards. At the time of Christ, there were no hospitals. The doctors used herbal remedies to heal a person. Amputation were carried out and soldiers wounded in battle. But there was no rehabilitation for amputees. So, when Jesus was here on earth, if a person got an appendix, it was a death sentence. If a person got broke a leg, well, they try to set it and so on. But the sicknesses that we have today, people got cataracts in those days. And you got cataracts, you know, your eyesight was gone. People got problems with the ears and so on. So at the time of Jesus, when they saw Jesus come in to the world, and he healed everything. I mean, he was an expert in any disease. That's why they flocked to him. And then Jesus simply knew this. He's going to leave. So he said to his disciples, now what you've seen me do, do also. He wanted this to continue. It continued through the book of Acts. But the second century, it began to taper off. And by the third century, it was all gone. It was revived again back in the early 1900s when we had healing starting up again. And then in the 50s, last century, we started casting out demons. But let's look at these points right now. There was no major progress in the medical field, and the skill level of doctors rose dramatically with the discovery of electricity in the early 1600s. Now, I pulled this out this morning, and you don't have this on the outline. But let me talk to you about George Washington, our first president. America's first president got sick on December 13, 1799. George Washington awoke with a bad sore throat and began to decline rapidly. a proponent of bloodletting, he simply believed in bleeding. From the time of Egypt, 2,000 years or so before Christ, the physicians thought that if you got sick, that would puncture you, get an artery, and they will bleed you. Matter of fact, there was one teaching saying this, that inside the arteries is air, and if the blood is too thick, the air cannot move, so let's take the blood out. I mean, these guys were very, what do you call it, well-educated. A proponent of bloodletting, he has to be bled the next day, and physician trained, drained an estimated 5 to 7 pints in less than 16 hours. We do give blood transfusions today. Imagine that much loss of blood. Despite the best efforts, Washington died on December 14. In less than 24 hours, he died, leading to speculation that excessive blood loss contributed to his demise. Bloodletting has been done since the time of for people were in Egypt. It goes back about 4,000 years, 3,000 years. Today we do know this. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you turn to a Bible verse right now. Turn to, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And God told people about the blood, but some people didn't believe him. So we have here Leviticus. Get up here to 17, 2, 4, 16, coming up. Page the glute. Here we go. And verse number 11. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, giving it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement and for the soul. We know today that life is in the blood. Can you imagine God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being in heaven, looking down on earth, and seeing people that get sick, and they simply drain them of blood and thinking, you know, that will make them better. Now, I'm not going to say that. It must have been very, very frustrating for God. Now, I talked about electricity, and some people said, why did you talk about electricity? Our modern medicine cannot work without electricity. We have all our gadgets that we use, all the machinery and so on. And so even we have computers, and everything has increased in knowledge. But before electricity was discovered, man could never move into this level that we have today. But now I want you to know this. The level we have of technology on earth today existed at the time of Adam and Eve. We have no new material. All material that we are using to build this and that has been on earth since God created it. We simply have not discovered it. God, I believe, held it back. You look upon this, we have Michael Faraday. And he was the one that tinkered and got the electric motor. Electric motors today, we use them in everything, including computers. You've got to have fans in there to cool them down. all of these are tools. The light bulb, 1879, which allowed doctors to see better. And what would we do if we had just kerosene lights today? Joseph Jackson Lister improved the lenses, used the microscope, and allowed the medical field to see germs and viruses. Today we got electronic microscopes. We can see down to the level of the atom. We use X-rays to see into the body. That was discovered in 1895. All of that existed, we have discovered. Knowledge in the medical field during the 20th century exploded with the computer arriving on the scene in the 1980s. The skill of doctors have increased to a level never seen before by the human race. Doctors can perform work that borders on miracles with transplant, cataract surgery, and so on. I had bad eyesight. And I went to the eye doctor, and he said, well, you got cataract. And I thought, well, I'm going to pray, God. I'm going to believe for healing. And I prayed. And God didn't answer me. So I realized I had to have surgery. So it was done 20 minutes in one day. Go in, clinic, go back home. And up to that time, I had glasses. Now I don't need glasses anymore. So this was a surgery. I had surgery, cataract on both eyes. Same with Soteris. He's a praying man. And, you know, he finally had cataract surgery too, and he got his eyesight back. So the question is why? Here's why, and this is what I want you to understand. Jesus walked on water, and he did it with a purpose. I believe I can walk on water, but if I have a boat, it's not going to work. In other words, we can get healings. I needed a healing here today in a pulpit. I didn't have time to get and take some kind of a pill or whatever it is. I had to have the healing right now. And I got it right now. But other times, went to take an allergy pill, and that fixes it. So what I'm saying to you is, God has a mechanical arm. He has a spiritual arm. Either way, it is God healing us. Because a doctor can put bones together, he can sew things up, he can do things, but no doctor can heal. Healing comes from within. Healing comes from God. God is a healer. The technology we have today now is a replica from the spirit world. The spirit world has much more advanced technology than we have. We have got a little bit of what exists in the spirit world. We can see this and understand now in a thousand-year kingdom how exciting things are going to be. And we can also see in eternity what we're going to do when we're going to build in the brand new universe. So, this is what we wrote in a box here. God has allowed men to discover how we design the human body, how it can be repaired through surgery and medication. Thus, doctors are using this God-given knowledge to help people. Doctors can perform surgery, set broken bones, but they cannot heal a person. That only originates from God. So, we have a spiritual arm, and we got a mechanical arm. This morning, I needed his spiritual arm. I got it. So, think about it now. God loves you. God does not want you sick. And let me hammer this home. God does not need sickness to take you home. That's wrong thinking. You should simply say this. I want to die healthy. I want to be at the top of my health when God simply sent down an angel to pick me up. He doesn't need cancer. He doesn't need a stroke. He doesn't need this or that. He doesn't need a heart attack. That's from the devil. If you walk with him, you'll be here one day. The next day you're gone. Look at Moses as an example. He was 120 years old. And God said, hey, Moses, today you're going to die. Moses said, okay. But you're not going to die here. You're going to walk up that mountain. He didn't have a wheelchair. He didn't have a cart or something, you know, that the golf cart. Moses walked up the mountain, 2,000-3,000 feet tall. Got up to the top. He was not winded. He looked around, and Jesus said, you know, I want to show you the promised land. Let's look over here. Moses didn't have cataracts. He could see miles into the promised land. Now, have you seen that? Jesus said, okay, Moses. And he dropped. Moses came out himself. His soul and spirit came out. And he looked around, and there were angels, and they took him away. And then Jesus said to the angels, take the body of Moses and bury it where no one knows where it's at. Because Jesus knew this. If the Israelites would have found Moses' body, they would have built a shrine over top of his grave. And they would have gone to worship Moses. So the Bible says God buried Moses, and no one knows where his grave is. But the bottom line is this. We got the fig tree, and we talk about faith. So what you need to do now is this. You've got to make a decision. Probably 25 years ago, we were building here on the property, and I had a Russian contractor. He was either Russian or Ukrainian that was working with me, electrician. And I talked to him about, you know, I'm eating this, I don't eat that, and so on. And the guy looked at me and he said, so you want to die healthy? And I thought he first mocked me, and I got mad. And he said, do you want to die healthy? And I thought about it. Yeah, I do want to die healthy. I don't want to die sick. I don't want to be in this nursing home. I don't want to be laid up in a hospital. I want to be here. And when the time comes, they will drop my body. I step out. I get my flight. And I'm gone. And then you guys can just pick up the pieces. But I'm gone. Have that attitude. I'm going to die healthy. Pray. If you have to use God's mechanical arm, fine. No problem. You can get his spiritual arm, no problem. Either way, God is the healer. In closing, there'll be people listening to me that are not saved. And you're saying now, I'd like to get into that program. You can. Here's how you do it. Confess that you're a sinner. And say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Say, God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, I am forgiven. Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me, Jesus. And Jesus will save you. That's how you got saved. When we finish here, watch your screen. Three questions will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you to show you how to pray, to read the Bible verses, and you make sure that you're saved. When you do that, contact us. I'd like to rejoice with you. We would like to rejoice with you here in the ministry. So let us know. And to you that are walking with the Lord, read over this sermon outline again today. And then ask yourself this. Where am I in my faith? And if you don't have that much faith, simply says, God, help me to believe. Like the guy said when he came up to Jesus, help my unbelief. And the healing came. Here's Thomas.
Father God, I want to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for our many wonderful blessings. I thank you for the Word of God, Lord, that we need to be in it as Christians every day, digging to understand what the times and the seasons that we're living in, to understand the history, to understand where we are in the grand scope of things, Lord, and to not be deceived. I'm reminded of Genesis 3, where it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so we have to be paying attention, Lord, and not to be subtly deceived. So thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for helping us to understand your word day by day as we eat it up. And thank you for your blessing upon all those that tuned in to hear the word of God today. And we lift them up that they will be diligent in their own personal studies as you will reveal the word to them. Your word says, knock and it shall be opened unto you, seek and ye shall find. So this is a promise. It is a wonderful promise, and we can take root of it, and we can take hold on it, and we can practice it, and we can receive from it. So thank you, Father God, for blessing us this week as we go about in your kingdom, and as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 54th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Riding into Jerusalem. Jesus' victorious entry into Jerusalem on a donkey was nothing short of amazing, as the Holy Spirit moved upon tens of thousands of people to observe the God-man ride into the city as the Messiah. Holy angels suppressed Satan and his forces so they could not stop the procession, and they also kept the Jewish leadership under control. Then Jesus went to the temple and began clearing it of merchants and money changers. The God-man did not encounter any resistance from the temple guard as he started overturning tables. Prior to this, the God-man had never had such an explosive confrontation with the religious leadership. We know that Jesus had a personal bodyguard of 12 legions of angels, and clearly there was supernatural protection at play as all satanic forces were suppressed. The common people immediately pressed the advantage and brought their blind and lame to Jesus for healing, and he cured them all under the watchful eyes of the Jewish leadership. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1953. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.